And we're moving. We're moving. We're in continuity of scripture class Sunday morning, the Glory of God series. We are on week 7, and we are looking at the continuation of the angel of the Lord. And as your handout says, the blood avenger, doesn't it? Because I don't have a handout. So I'll take this one. Okay, thank you. Whoops, whoa, I got it. Thank you. So part one was the angel of the Lord. Part two is the angel of the Lord and the blood avenger. Okay, what does that mean? And the date today is March 9th, 2025. So I'm going to ask you questions. And one of them is, how many of you read the handout when you went home? Yay, okay. And how many of you, because we got into a little bit of the blood avenger last week, how many of you, what did you come away with? Did you come away with, man, I'm so glad we're out of here because lunch is calling me. or what did you think about with the blood avenger? Was it heavy on your heart? Was it, oh, I've heard this before? Because how many of you have heard the angel of the Lord before? Mm-hmm. And we've gone over the angel of the Lord in this class, I'm serious, 10 times, mm-hmm. maybe? So it's nothing new. He's nothing new. And the angel of the Lord is significant, and that's why we've gone through it so much, so significant. And but the blood avenger, how many was that new to? How many of you have heard the blood avenger or the destroyer? We didn't talk much about the destroyer, but
I hadn't heard the term before.
So okay.
I knew that the angel of the Lord went out to the camp and killed the soldiers.
Right.
In Passover.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That was the destroyer. When you go to Exodus 12, mm-hmm. it's the destroyer. But the angel of the Lord you find killing the Assyrians. Uh-huh. Yeah, 185,000.
So do you not think of those as being the same thing?
Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. But we do find blood avenger in the Bible.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah, I had...
Mm-hmm. So, and it would be interesting. I started encircling when I see the angel of the Lord. Because as I asked last week, how many of you have ever been to a Bible study other than this one that's talked about the angel of the Lord? Well, okay. Well, it's your church in Dallas, right? Okay. I can understand that then. But, you don't hear about the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the... Why would the angel of the Lord be significant? Think doctrinally. Think theologically. Why is the angel of the Lord significant? It shows that Jesus existed before his incarnation. So it shows the preexistence of Jesus. And I'm not saying in eternity past, although he did. I mean, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we know that. And it's a continuation. You see the angel of the Lord popping up at times that you don't expect, neither do the people. And it's so interesting that Hagar was familiar, or somewhat familiar. She didn't jump up and say, who are you? She talked to him like she was familiar with the angel of the Lord. Moses was familiar with the angel of the Lord, and Abraham. So significant, though, as far as the story continues. You see a meta-narrative through Scripture. You see themes in the whole Scripture. And in a time when people are telling us that, well, we don't know how this is all going to work out, we are told that this is all going to work out in the Bible. The Bible has themes that tell us it continues. Even when you go through the feasts of the Lord, you see a continuation through the feasts, and you know that there's more. Covenants, too. Covenants, the feasts of the Lord, they're so important. So important. So today, where I want to pick up, in the interest of time, is where we left off last week, and where might that be? You have your handout. I want you to look, though, at and we did go over this. Page 2, towards the bottom. And I want to get there in my notes. And I'm not there yet. Okay, here it is. Exodus 23, 20 verses 20 to 21. Exodus 23. And this is fairly the second book of the Bible. And we read, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." So we know God the Father is speaking. Then he says in verse 21, "Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." When you're, if you were reading that for the first time, would you think, well, that can't be Jesus, because it says beware of him. And I know Jesus is the gentle and mild Jesus. You know, that's what we're told so often. And he is. He's God. And he came to die for our sins. He's loving. He's compassionate. But we're looking at, we're faced with this verse, beware of him. Why? And I'm putting that on the side, okay? Because we're going to go further, right? And in the furtherance of our going, I want to look at 2 Samuel 24 again. And I'm not going, oh, it's right at the bottom of page 2. And this is where we started to end off for the class, on the class last week. And we find David numbering, having numbered the men, the military, of military age in Israel. And it said that David's heart condemned him after he had numbered the people, right? And then we read part of, let's see, he asks, he's told by God through his prophet Gad for David to choose one of the ways that God will punish him, chastise him, discipline him for this. And really, it is punishment, what we're talking about. At verse 13 in your handout, top of page 3, so Gad came to David and told him, and he said to him, "Shall," and 7 years, can you write in your handout where it says 7 years, it's thought that that might be a transcribal error, okay? It looks like it's 3 years. It should be 3 years. So just, and then I'll explain it more as we read it here. "But shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or shall you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days plague in your land?" So there's the other three number is there. So it seems like the seven is off. And the Septuagint, if you know what the Septuagint is, it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew scripture, says three. Okay, so 3 years starting out, all right? So, and then Gad says, "Now consider and see what answer I should take back to him who sent me." Because he's got to go back to God and tell him, God, what David said. So David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great." It's an important thing, that's why I underscored it. "But do not let me fall into the hand of man." So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time, from Dan to Beersheba, so from the north to the south. 70,000 men of the people died. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy, the angel sent by God stretched out his hand to destroy it, the Lord relented, the Lord expressed sorrow from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord, this is clarification of who that angel was, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. He was by Jerusalem, okay? And that's where this angel, the angel that is talked about originally, was moving towards. So we're given the identity of the angel. Going down in your handout to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21 has the same account that we just read about in 2 Samuel 24. But here's some added verse. And I don't mean added like it's not from the Holy Spirit. It's just more insight for us, more detail. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem. So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornon. Same guy. Ornah and Ornon, same guy. They have different names for perhaps, and I don't know why. Michelle, do you know why? It might be because of... because he ate licorice that day. No, I'm kidding. I don't know. I didn't know what to say.
But,
yeah, but a different part of his nationality or whatever. Okay, so David was told to erect an altar to the Lord in Jerusalem. All right, and but here we have this angel of the Lord, who his hand had drawn a sword stretched out over Jerusalem, and then we find. In 1 Chronicles 21, 27 to 29, it's in your handout. So the Lord commanded the angel, and he returned his sword to its sheath. So we got the angel of the Lord with the drawn sword. We have the angel being the same angel, the angel of the Lord. All right. Then you've got other verses like Isaiah 37, 36 to 38. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. That is also mentioned in 2 Kings. Actually, the 2 Kings 19 reference is a prior. It was written in 561 to 538 B.C., and Isaiah wrote 700-800 time frame BC. Okay, so here is this angel of the Lord, the same angel who ministered to Hagar, was the one who stopped Abraham from killing Isaac, the one who was there for Gideon and made of him a great warrior, etc., etc. But now we see a different role, another role, one added to, because we always have to, as we're talking about this, we always have to remember in this class that God, his attributes all exist and operate simultaneously, okay? That is so important. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. Okay, so while there's judgment, his mercies are new every morning. That's why Jeremiah could write that in the book of Lamentations. Your mercies are new every morning. And he said that. And I always wondered about that. Here, Jerusalem is falling asunder, and the Babylonians are about to take the southern kingdom of Judah into Babylon. And God, the Holy Spirit, inspires Jeremiah to say, your mercies are new every morning. He got it. He got it that this is who God is. So many times when we're going through Scripture, we see God's grace in the midst of judgment. It has to be, because his attributes all exist and operate simultaneously all the time. To add another all, okay? So here is where we are today. We need to understand, as it says in the bottom of page 3 of your handout, we need to understand the judicial system, okay, in Israel. And what do I mean by that? Well, the judicial system would uphold the law, but ensure the sanctity of life. Think of it in that way. Why? Because it offers us insights into the biblical principles of justice and mercy that were ongoing in Israel at the time. Because of God. And we're going to read about this justice system in Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua. Now, how many tribes were there?
12.
Okay. Regarding the allotment of the land that was given to the tribes, only one tribe was not given land to develop. Which tribe would that be?
Levites,
right? You're so good. I bet we would go to other classes and ask, and we wouldn't get such a resounding answer. Okay, so the Levites, because they were priests and they were overseers of the tabernacle and its furnishings. So the Levites were to be distributed through the 48 cities that were in Israel. And of those 48 cities, six were designated as what?
Cities
of refuge. We'll say cities of refuge. Maybe we wouldn't say sanctuary cities. Cities of refuge, okay? And those cities of refuge are mentioned in Joshua 27 through 8, okay? Now, according to the Mosaic law, anyone who committed a murder intentionally, a premeditated murder, was to be put to death, right? And, but for unintentional deaths, not premeditated, perhaps by accident, because that the verbiage is used by accident, you know, accidental deaths a lot in Numbers 35, 10 through 21. But those people who accidentally killed someone could flee to the cities of refuge. That was made up. Mercy was extended through those cities of refuge. But for the unintentional deaths, God set aside those cities, which the killer, the manslayer, could flee to. But if he did it accidentally, there was a trial. There was a trial, and they would determine whether that manslayer, manslaughterer, was guilty or not. All right? So there we be with the cities of refuge. Now, who is the avenger?
Avenger
is a family member of the person that was killed, and we would also call that person kinsman redeemer. Oh. Does that sound familiar? Kinsman redeemer, yeah, because that was the closest living relative to the family, and the kinsman redeemer was there to rescue his family from losing property. If a husband died and the wife was a widow, he many times would marry the widow, levirate marriage. You know, we've talked about that. And actually, are you familiar with the term goel? Boaz from the Book of Ruth was the kinsman redeemer. He was the goel, okay? And Goel is defined as to redeem, to act as kinsman redeemer, to avenge, revenge, ransom, and do the part of a kinsman. So it was all, I hate to say lumped into, but it was all under that role of a kinsman redeemer. And that's important. That's important for us to realize. So the avenger of blood, again, is the nearest, like Michelle said, nearest male relative to the person who was killed. And he is responsible for the justice that needed to be served by punishing the killer, by pursuing the killer and punishing, if he had to, killing him. In the case of intentional murder, okay? So the avenger of blood is to act as an executor of justice. And the cities then provided a safe haven. So you've got justice and you've got mercy wrapped up in that avenger role. And so the avenger of blood was actually fulfilling God's sanctioned role within the Israel's justice system. Any questions? That sounds easy, right? That's kind of good to grasp into, to grasp, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And because I could see where, you know, you read the Avenger of Blood and you think, oh, not my Jesus. My Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, I'm going to, in interest of time, because time is fleeting, we're going to look at some other verses. Have you ever thought that the Lord is the restorer and redeemer of his people, but yet you find in Deuteronomy 32:43, and I don't know where I am on your handout. So
page four,
okay. We're heading towards the end. You find out that this verse says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles," or you nations, "with his people, For he, God, will avenge the blood of his servants. He will take vengeance on his enemies and make atonement for his land and people. Whoa. I mean, how many times have you read that in the Bible? Okay. And you've got other verses that are noted there. Romans 12:19 says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Then I want us to go to John 5:22. You have part of it written in your handout. And the first part says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son."
What was that reference?
John 5:22. Important one. And let's look at the rest of it, okay? In fact, let's go to where I want to go is John 5:25. It says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So you see that in Jesus. Clear? It's clear. It's clear. You can't get away from it. Okay? Can't get away from it. I ain't buying that blood avenger stuff. You know? Then I say, huh?
Is there anything ever written in the Old Testament where it talks about somebody who was actually fulfilling the role of the blood avenger? Where there was where somebody went and actually executed? That's what it's
I think there's a place in 1 Kings, but I'd have to go look for it, okay? I would check it out in your concordance.
Yeah.
Check it out on Blue Letter Bible in concordance there, you know.
I'm just sort of kind of working out in my mind what that would actually look like. Because, I mean, it talks about it, you know, from the perspective of this is the law. But I can't think from my recollection of ever hearing about that, reading about that being fulfilled later on in the Bible.
But here's the thing. We read about the kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth. The whole book of Ruth is given over to the kinsman redeemer. And this avenger would be a kinsman redeemer, because that word, that title, means to redeem, to buy back, and to avenge, because that redeemer is avenging the life of, he's buying back, in a sense, the one who died.
Okay.
And do I want to say it that way? No, I don't want to say it that way. He's buying back the life being restored to the person who killed the other person. Yeah, that's what I want to say. Also, and wrapping up, I want us to look at, and you're going to have to turn to it, in Isaiah 61:1-2. I might have noted it. I think I did as a reference on page 4. Oh. Is this more clear to you than just hearing a blood avenger?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And you know what? Again, it's the beauty of God. It's his glory that he would enact, he would put together, he would create a system where justice does need to be met, but there's mercy extended at the same time. Al?
There's also avenging done in the instance of Korah and his 250 followers. Mm-hmm. There was bloodshed on the altar, a sacrifice to honor the Lord, and that was taken incorrectly by Korah and his people, and God himself, the Father, avenged
that. I think that's the one I was thinking of, Korah, because I was just reading it this morning. You think I would remember. But and there's so much in the Hebrew scriptures that we could scour the pages of and find what you're asking for, more so, Larry. Yeah. So, I don't think I do have Isaiah 61, but let's look at it. If you turn to it, Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. And you know this passage.
Mm-hmm.
It's
on the bottom there. With
you. You didn't write out the rest of it, but you've got the reference there.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Okay. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So who is he speaking about? Who is speaking? Jesus. Okay. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Write down, if you're prone to writing in your scripture, you can write down by that Isaiah 61, a couple of verses, Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. And Jesus was in Nazareth, and he was at a synagogue on Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And verse 17 of Luke 4 says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So what was being fulfilled in their hearing?
Isaiah 61.
Hmm?
The passage from Isaiah 61.
But not all of it.
No, just the first
one. Because he leaves out a part. It's the day of acceptance. He came for salvation. He came to die for our salvation, okay? And he left out the day of vengeance of our God, because that's going to happen at his second coming. And when you read in Revelation, in fact, where do I want to go? No, let's go. Is your finger still in Isaiah 61? If it isn't, let it go back there. But Isaiah 61, I want us to turn to Isaiah 63. Because so many prophecies in the Hebrew scriptures about the second coming. And so we know how the millennial kingdom is going to come about, etc. All right. So Isaiah 63, it says in verse 1, "Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra?" And Bozra means sheep pen. I just thought I'd let you know. "This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And this person whose garments are bloodied and stained says, 'I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come.'" And then he says, "I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me." Who's talking?
Jesus.
So, avenging, blood avenger, okay? And in Revelation 6, 12 through 17, we're told, John, the apostle, said, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal." And who's opening the sixth seal? The seals, rather, Jesus, and the trumpets and the bowls. "And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because at this point the millennial kingdom has not been established. So you have God the Father on his throne, and you have Jesus taking that scroll out of the Father's hands and loosing the seals, and then, like I said, the trumpets and the bowls continue. So that's why we read there's him, God the Father, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. Whoa, that says a lot there, too. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And as I wrap up, Passover is approaching. Passover, first day of Passover, is on our Palm Sunday, Lamb Selection Day, this year. Okay. And what if you're asked about these verses? What if somebody, be they Jewish or Gentile, asks about Exodus 11 and 12, and I just wrote it as a reference, the biblical reference. But in Exodus 11, verses 4 to 5, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt. And if you want, again, turn to it, it's Exodus 11, 4 to 5, because then we'll just go into Exodus 12 after this. We're doing a little hop, skipping, and jumping. But Exodus 11, 4 to 5, then Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. Exodus 12, verses 12 to 13, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And who's speaking? God. God the Father. Okay. Exodus 12:23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Exodus 12:29, and it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So we see the destroyer. And I'm sure, because we've gone through Exodus 12 so many times, and Passover, through Passovers, etc., you've seen that word destroyer, correct? So who is that destroyer who is speaking? It's God, but let's look at First Corinthians 10. I'm looking for 10. There it is. My new Bible, the numbers of the verses are in light blue, and I can't readily find them. But do not command the people's identity. Okay, look at verse 7 at the end of it. It says, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's talking about when they were worshiping the golden calf. Okay, so get that in your mind. This is 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to start going into verse 8. Nor let us commit, of course Paul is speaking, let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell, and that's what God plagued them with. About 3,000 were killed by the Levites, and then 23,000 fell. Then he says in verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. All right? Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. I'm suggesting that the destroyer is the angel of the Lord that we've read about already. So here's my question. From the time that we started in this last week, to now, and we didn't go in depth last week about the blood avenger, but how does it hit you? How does it impact you?
It brings to mind a verse that is supporting everything that you've been preparing and been putting together for 2 weeks. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Mm-hmm. Just with all the references and the cross-references to support the point you're making, the glory of kings, it's just a blessing for us to be able to dig in. I suppose that's applicable to anybody in any Bible study as you're digging and digging. Mm-hmm. But you've just come up with pages of support one mm-hmm. for another to make the point.
And that support, too, that God has revealed to us, because I'm thinking of, too, in line of the Proverbs verse, the secret things, you know, it's in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. And we stop at that so often. And we say, oh, well, then we can't know these things. We can't know these things. And we'll put this in our little secret box to ask later on. And later on never comes, maybe. But at the end of the verse says, but the things, are you looking for Cindy?
She's by the patio area, whatever that means.
Okay. Oh, all right. I don't know the patio area. Okay, secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us. Belong to us. So there's a charge given to us to understand, you know, and to say, thank you, Jesus. This is all about God's attributes which work together in harmony. There's no tension. There's no conflict. Of course, if you were being pursued by the blood avenger, you might feel a little bit tense and wonder. But for us to have that hindsight and to read the magnificence of God's glory is just glorious. I read an article yesterday that someone sent me, and it was pretty good, and I'm going through it and going to be picking out parts of it. But the gentleman who wrote it talked about how God's glory is just all over us. He called it, I think, Gloryscope. I don't think, or he might have said Gloryscape. And he had taken his son to an art museum, and the father was just so excited about showing the son the art museum and all the masterpieces. And the son could have cared less. And he said, here were these masterpieces in front of us. They were glorious. And all the son could do was say, let's get out of here. Let's get out of here. And when I think of that, well, and he then proceeded to say, it's like yawning, when people yawn at the glory of God. I thought that was a really interesting way, great way of putting it, when we yawn at the glory of God. And I don't want to yawn at the glory of God. So we're still in the glory of God. We will always be in the glory of God as we live here on this earth and have been given the Holy Spirit to be given eyes to see, you know, and a heart that beats and wants to know, has a hunger and thirst more for God. So God, we thank you. We thank you for your revealed word. We thank you for your revealed self in your word, in the creation that surrounds us, that we live and breathe and you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for choosing us, for causing us to mature in you, and giving us, sealing us with you, Holy Spirit, guaranteeing us a resurrection after we die. We give you praise for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.